my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Christians rejoice as they praise the Lord. Join with us in singing this contemporary praise song. It's called Almighty. Today's message is entitled, Words That Have Life. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, and I'm going to have to just read some selected verses. This is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus arrived, he had found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come with Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, will they live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed and deeply in his spirit. He said, "Where have you laid him?" When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out with his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When he came out, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. Amen. Now, it had been raining for days, and the dirt road was ankle-deep in the mud, and the line of cars went clear back to the main road. They told me that the man had been a fireman for 40 years. I'd only met him a couple of times, and now, after being the pastor of a church for just a few months, I was about to do my first funeral. I had a black Bible, a black suit, black shoes, black shoelaces, and a little black book that was called The Minister's Funeral Manual. The church was packed with about 150 persons, and 100 or so were outside in the rain under umbrellas. And friends, I was so nervous. Well, as the funeral director led me down the aisle to the pulpit, he said, "By the way, Brother Wolf, Brother Arnold's going to assist you in the service." Well, I didn't know Brother Arnold from any other brother. He was in the front row. And as I passed him, he stood up and followed me up into the pulpit. "What do you want me to do?" he whispered. Little did he know that I wasn't even sure what I was going to do, let alone tell him what to do. "Oh," I said, "just do what you normally do." Well, I said that with a kind of fake confidence. But there were so many flowers that I could barely see over the pulpit, and I envisioned myself looking like a talking head on the top of a great sea of flowers. Now, I learned later that Brother Arnold was a self-styled lay preacher. I let Brother Arnold speak first. That was a bad mistake. Now, Brother Arnold spoke for about 40 minutes. He preached on conversion, baptism, death, and resurrection, and he fussed about people not believing in the Bible or showing up at church. By now, Brother Arnold had gone from speaking to shouting and breathing so hard that he was gasping for air. When I sat down, I almost forgot to stand up. I'd never witnessed anything like that. But only by the merciful grace of God did I have my little black book, the Minister's Funeral Manual. Otherwise, I would have been speechless. I said a few things to the family about the loss of their loved one, and then I read from the scriptures in my black book. It said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Good friends, I want to tell you, as I walked in front of that casket on my way out of the church, I felt I had just embarrassed myself and the whole church. When I thought about all that Brother Arnold had said and the very few things that I had muttered, I just wanted to run through the mud back to the parsonage and hide out for a few days. I stood at the door as Mr. Morgan's widow came out. She stopped in front of me and just hugged my neck, and she said, thank you. Thank you for reading that scripture for me. She said I was afraid no one was going to say it, and I just feel better hearing it again. You know, that incident still remains a great mystery to me, but I think of it as the very first moment when I actually felt like I was a pastor. Now, I've read that text from today's lesson 100 times since, but not until recently have I begun to realize just how important those few words are to you and to me, and I want to talk about it for just a couple of minutes. You see, Bethany was just a few miles from Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was to be crucified. Jerusalem was the center for religion for all Jews. It was a holy place. Jesus was headed there. But Bethany was where three of his dearest friends lived. It was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Jesus had no home then, but he could always go to their home. It was a home where he could go to hide and rest and be loved on. Did you remember that it was Mary who came to dinner that night in front of the whole crowd of people, and she knelt down and wept and anointed Jesus' feet with expensive oil and wiped his feet with her hair? Such an intimate scene of such deep gratitude. Mary had learned of God's forgiveness from Jesus. Now her brother, this dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, is ill. In fact, he was about to die, and Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could keep him from dying. They sent an urgent message to Jesus, please come, we need you, our brother's about to die. Now, friends, if I'd sent that letter, I'm sure I would have expected Jesus to drop everything and come right away. And I know you would, too. But he did not. In fact, he waited 2 days before he even headed that way. Why didn't you come? She said. If you had only come, our brother would be alive. But now he's dead. And he's been dead for 4 days, and the stench of death is all around him. Well, you know the end of the story. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I was always puzzled by what happened before Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb. Remember when Jesus saw Mary and he felt Mary's tears, and I think a rush of memories must have gone through his mind. This woman who had lost her way in life and then found God's forgiveness was such a witness and such a believer, and now for a moment she probably thinks that Jesus had just let her and her family down. They all loved Jesus and they trusted him. The whole town knew of their bond of friendship. What was Jesus thinking? Friends, have you ever failed a friend? Well, you know, your hurt is greater than the friend's hurt. Even more painful is to do something that the friend believes is hurtful to him or her, and when in fact it's the best thing for them, but you can't tell. It had been nearly 3 years since Jesus began his public ministry. He had had friends everywhere, but none more precious than these. He also had some devout enemies. At this point, though, one way you could say it is that the Jesus and his ministry to win the world for God had really failed. He knew that the next step for him, people were not getting it. He knew the next step was the cross. And now, you see, to raise Lazarus from the dead was to pull the trigger on his own life. Now, here's why. You see, there are other miracle stories of people being raised from the dead, like the one about the centurion's daughter. The problem is that because there was no hard evidence that she was actually dead, some were really saying, well, maybe she was only sick and just asleep. You know, not really, really dead. Jesus made sure that his friend Lazarus was really dead. Dead for 4 days, so dead that his body was beginning to decay and to stink. The Jews had a belief that the soul of a person would hang around outside the body for 3 days, hoping to be able to get back in. But after 3 days, the soul left forever. Mary said Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, everyone there knew about the three-day belief, and they knew that Lazarus was dead, I mean really dead. In my mind, I can see our Lord standing outside that tomb, tears streaming down his face, because he knew that the moment he called his friend Lazarus out of the tomb, he was going to have to go in. Calling Lazarus, you see, was forcing the cross on his bare back, his beaten back, in such utter painful joy. Lazarus, good friend, come out of there. John says that Lazarus came out, stumbling out of that dark tomb with smelly grave cloths still wrapped around his head and his feet, but he was breathing fresh air of new life. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus said. If you could hear Jesus' heart speaking, I think he would have been saying, "Dear friend Lazarus, you have no idea what has just happened. I have just given my life for you, and I hope that someday you will understand how much I love you. I hope that everyone will understand and believe." John said that many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and who had seen what Jesus did, believed in him right then. Now, when you read this chapter again, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, notice that the very next verse begins the story of the plot to kill Jesus. You see, because they could not refute what everyone saw, and they were afraid that more people would believe and follow Jesus. At the funerals of both my mother and my father, I read the words, "Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die." I've learned that these words are not just for a funeral service. They are words that describe the very center of our faith. They are the focus of our hope. You know, when I read those words at Mr. Morgan's funeral that day, they were important. Important words, because that's what the minister's funeral manual said to read. I read them, but Mrs. Morgan understood what they meant. Amen.
Dear listener, across the earth, every human being shares a similar experience. It is universal, no exceptions. Every human being will die. Dear listener, Jesus makes an astonishing claim. He says, "I am the conqueror of death. I am the resurrection and the life." He says, if you will surrender yourself to him, place yourself in his hands, receive him as your Savior and Lord, you will no longer be a victim of death. You will be a victor over death. He offers you the gift of eternal life. Offer yourself to him now. He died and rose from the grave for you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, this past Thursday, I was listening to the president of a seminary in Ukraine. He was here by permission from the president of Ukraine, actually. His being in our men's fellowship was really by accident. There are about 50 of us, and the president and his wife were just absolutely amazing. Their stories really touched our hearts. One of the critical things that he is doing with his students at the seminary is taking them to the front lines to serve communion to the soldiers on the battlefield. Some of those students have been killed while serving communion. His words were simple and powerful. Several dear friends of mine have been working with him in the seminary for the past several years and confirmed everything that he said. But the reason I'm telling you is that I was reminded that very few of us ever face a life-threatening situation while not just sharing the gospel, but actually doing the gospel. Gunfire and rockets are exploding all around you, and you're serving communion. I just could hardly believe that these young men and women are risking their lives for others and for their country. Sometimes, you know, in our churches, we waste a lot of time arguing over things that really don't matter at all. One thing that is so important, I want to remind you, is that no matter what you're doing, if you're serving coffee, teaching Sunday school, or greeting people on Sunday morning, whatever it is, what you're doing is sacred. Now, while it may not be life-threatening, it could very well be life-changing. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or just check us out on Facebook. If you would like to support what we do, just go to our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, and I just pray that you find joy in what you do to serve the Lord. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.